I can't believe that we are already the last Sunday before Christmas. Anybody still have some shopping to do? Oh boy. I made the mistake of going to get something at the store. This is a perpetual spinner. There it goes. yesterday, and we just about, my oldest was with me, Caleb, and we just about could not cross the street there from Barnes & Noble's to the Target parking lot. You know, that traffic there is. So my advice is just don't shop. Just, you have everyone has enough. Just stay inside. Order from Amazon, right? You know, the way we've been looking at the last couple of weeks, I kind of leaned into Advent this season, more so than I have in the past. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Mary, the Virgin Mary, and what we might learn from her. And we found that Mary, the highly favored one, the bond slave of the Lord, she showed really exceptional maturity. She humbly accepted all that God had for her to do. And then last week, we considered the special obedience of Joseph, Jesus' earthly father. Now, this man was described even as righteous before the Lord used him and spoke through an angel in a dream, but his most defining characteristic, in my opinion, is that of his immediate obedience. Every time the angel spoke to him, four times, four separate dreams, he got up and he immediately acted and followed what the angel told him. And so, church, my hope is that not only we would just admire Mary and Joseph for what they did in caring for the Savior Jesus Christ, but that we might strive to be like them, that you would pray with me that we would have a spirit like Mary, that we would be willing, here I am, Lord, use me. I'm a bondservant of you, and that we might be obedient in response to the Lord's asking things of us. This morning, I want to look at the third and final member of our original Christmas family, Jesus, the Messiah. Would you pray with me? Father, I bless you. As you bless us this morning, we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are our guide into truth. Lord, I ask that the words I share this morning, I speak, would not be of man, they would not be mine, but it would be the Holy Spirit speaking through me. Give us ears, Father, that we might receive from you. Even these familiar verses, this text, Father. Lord, our desire is to know you more. To be more aware of you. Show us your faithfulness this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's begin with the name of Jesus. Jesus is simply the English pronunciation of the Greek name Jesus. Jesus is the Greek pronunciation of the Hebrew name Yeshua, also more specifically Yahashua. Or Yehoshua. And so Jesus is simply Joshua, twice translated into the English language. So Joshua, Yehoshua, Yeshua, Jesus, and Jesus all mean the same thing. They mean the Lord saves. The Lord saves. What does Christ mean? It's not Jesus' surname. He would have been known as Jesus bar Joseph in English, or Jesus or Yeshua ben Yosef, which is Jesus, son of Joseph. Rather, Christ is Jesus' supreme title. And I don't know, in my endeavor this morning is that we would learn properly what this title Christ means, because I don't know that the average believer fully understands and grasps what it means that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is Christ. See, Christ is the English pronunciation of the Greek word Christos. Christos simply means Messiah. Messiah is also the English translation of Mashiach. Sometimes you hear, I know Louis says this often myself, Yeshua HaMashiach. This is Jesus, the Messiah, in Hebrew, Yeshua HaMashiach. And Mashiach means simply anointed one. So Christ, or Messiah, or Mashiach, Christos, they all mean the same thing, the anointed one. So Jesus Christ is the anointed one who saves. But in what way is Yeshua anointed? What does that actually mean, that he is the Christ, the anointed one? This morning I want to take a closer look at this unique title, Christos. In Old Testament times, people were subject to anointing when they were being called to special offices, the offices of a priest or a prophet or a king. We see this very clearly. Many of you all are familiar with the account. Samuel goes to the first king of Israel, Saul, and he anoints them. And Saul did some disobedient things, and it's a big deal. The anointing, says, was taken away from him, his special office of king, although he still walked out this kingship role for a number of years. But after the anointing left, the Spirit of God left Saul, Samuel went to another, and we know him as King David. And King David has been promised by Yahweh God that his line would always be on the throne. So the kings of Israel were anointed with oil in this ceremonial fashion. You can read about it in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1. It's a religious rite. It was performed to show that they were chosen and blessed by God for that office. And likewise, you can also read about the priests and how they were anointed with oil. In Exodus chapter 28, 41, same thing. And in prophets also, 1 Kings chapter 9, verse or 19, verses 16, they were anointed at God's command. So, in a sense, anyone in the Old Testament that was going to be used by God was going to be anointed. In fact, there is even a king of Babylon who is said in the Old Testament to have been anointed by God. He was called Messiah. Does anyone know who that is? Cyrus the Great, the Babylonian king, for releasing the Jews out of captivity, is called in Scripture, and you can read this, Isaiah 45:1. It says, Cyrus the Great, the Messiah. So I want you to understand what anointing means. It's someone that is used by God. And then this morning, I want to home in on Jesus' title and identity as this Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, except for I'm going to refer to him as capital M Messiah. He is the Messiah. See, the significance is drawn from Old Testament passages, but I would actually argue that God first alluded to the Messiah all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. Sin entered the world. And this is the passage that talks about, it's also known as the proto-evangelium, the first gospel, is that God refers to the seed of a woman, the serpent, biting the heel of her seed and him bruising the head of the serpent. This is the first gospel. This is the allusion to the Savior of the world, the Christ, the Messiah. Now, I want to stress that the idea of anointed Savior did not begin, it did not originate in Christianity with Jesus. We as Christians, we think that Jesus is the Messiah, and we invented this, it's just a title that we call him or something. But in actuality, it's the Jews that have been waiting for the Messiah for a very long time, literally thousands of years. Here's a paragraph, I know some of you were looking at it. Here's a paragraph, and I'm just going to read this very quickly. This is from a Jewish source. This is not a Messianic Jewish site, Chabad. I go there for my Hebrew and my Jewish learning. I like to learn, even though it's not entirely canonical, biblical in the sense of Protestant Bible. If you want to learn about Old Testament scriptures and some of the ways the Jews believe and think on things, this is a great, useful website. And I've showed you, this is directly copied and pasted from their website. I'm going to read it here in your hearing. This is what the Jewish rabbis teach about the Messiah that they wait for, Mashiach. Quote, two of the most fundamental tenets of the Jewish faith, as listed by Maimonides, among the 13 principles of the Jewish faith, are the belief in ultimate redemption, an awaited era of world peace, prosperity, and wisdom, and the belief that the dead will be resurrected at that time. The Messianic era will be ushered in by a Jewish leader, generally referred to as the Moshiach, Messiah, Hebrew for the Anointed One, a righteous scion of King David. He will rebuild the Holy Temple in Jerusalem and gather the Jewish people from all corners of the earth and return them to the Promised Land. At that time, delicacies will be commonplace like dirt. All the nations will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Micah 4:3. Humankind will be preoccupied with only one pursuit, the study of godly wisdom. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of God as water covers the seabed. Isaiah 11:9. Church, I want us this morning to try and get into the mindset of the Hebrews back in the New Testament times. They had been waiting for the arrival of the Anointed One since the days of Isaiah. Not merely a Messiah, but the Messiah. The one who would be supremely set apart and consecrated by God to fill all three roles: priest, prophet, and king. I think most of us have a hard time relating fully to the joy and the excitement surrounding the coming of the Christ. I'll speak for myself. I think some of it is lost. Now, Mary and Joseph, they certainly would have known the Old Testament scriptures. They would have been familiar with the prophecies. They absolutely, I cannot stress this enough, 100% would have been familiar with the Mashiach. They were waiting for him. And so Mary and Joseph, they were waiting for the arrival of the Messiah, just like the rest of the people of the day. And God says, he's coming, and I'm going to use you to bring him into the world. Mary, that baby in your womb, he's going to be called the Son of the Most High. He will reign over the house of Jacob. He will be called the Son of God. This is incredible. How exciting news would this be? Waiting almost nearly 1,000 years. The Mashiach is coming. God has chosen us to usher him in. Turn to Luke chapter 2 if you have a Bible. This morning, we're going to read about the most special child born, Christ Jesus, the Anointed One. Thank you, Worlds, for reading. Luke 2, I've got a lot of scripture I want to get through this morning, so I'm just going to begin in verse 2 in the middle of what they've read. Luke 2, this is verse 10. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great..." This is the angel to the shepherds. "Behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." This is the first time Luke uses this title. It's a title. He says, it's a soter who is Christos Kyrios, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Beloved, I want you to know how big this announcement would have been. I know many of you have heard teachings on how significant it was that God would see fit to announce the Messiah's arrival to shepherds, not the religious leaders, not the publicans, but the blue-collar workers of the day. You know, I suspect many others would have scoffed and scorned at the idea of a Savior being born in the manger, but not the shepherds. They could relate to this, right? Finally, a man of the people. This smells normal. We had a septic backup. Speaking of smells, this has nothing to do with the message, by the way. I had somebody come out this week, and I dug up my septic tank, and then we located the distribution box, and I was asking this guy who does this for a living, I said, "Do you smell that?" He said, "No." And to me, it was so obviously clear. That was our sewer, but I guess you just get used to the smell. And so like the shepherds, they're probably very used to the smell. Being born in a manger did not bother them, I'm sure. It's right up their alley. These shepherds would be the first recipients of the message that the Messiah had been born, that he had arrived. The 400 silent years were over. No word from the Lord, no prophets, no messengers. It had been 600 years since the Mashiach had been explicitly prophesied of in the book of Isaiah. 600 years. It had been over 1,000 years since the 12 tribes had been united under one king. The anointed one had finally arrived. And Yahweh saw fit to reveal it to these shepherds. The Christ was here. And the shepherds had a worship service. Verse 20. They went home glorifying and praising God because the Christos had arrived. Now, the next time the title Christ is used is down in verse 26 of this chapter. This was 8 days after Jesus was born. And so he was taken to the temple to be circumcised, as was the custom. I'm going to begin in verse 25. It says, "And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, 'Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.'" Verse 26. "It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the anointed one, the Mashiach, the Messiah." There's some neat details here, I think, that Luke includes. Things that aren't really necessary, if you know what I mean. As far as the gospel is concerned, our having faith, much of these details don't really change the fact of anything. And yet, Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he includes them. Firstly, he says that Simeon was a Spirit-filled man. Keep in mind that this was before the Holy Spirit had been poured out on all mankind after Jesus ascended to the Father. And I want you to note here that the Holy Spirit does not make a New Testament introduction. He has been at work since the foundation of the world. Secondly, Luke writes that Simeon was anxiously waiting for the arrival of Mashiach. I sort of wonder if he kept this prophecy to himself that he would not die until he saw the Lord, or if he was announcing it and people didn't believe him, or maybe they did. "He's coming soon. God told me." That's right, Grandpa. Just go to sleep now. It's okay, Grandpa. Either way, his excitement in seeing the Christ, the anointed one, is almost palpable. "Now I can depart in peace." Is it just me, or do you get the feeling that he was ready to go for glory, but he was hanging on for this one last task? I just kind of imagine that he was advancing years. Maybe he looked like a human Yoda. We don't know. "Much to do I have." Church, are you seeing the theme of expectancy? The shepherds, the commoners, and the temple workers, the religious, were full of expectancy and hope at the coming of the Christ. The shepherds knew of the doctrine, the prophecies. They celebrated because of it. Simeon finally could depart in peace because the Christ had come. Let's look continue on in Luke's gospel to see if there's any more insight into who this Christ is and what we can learn from this title. The third use of this word Christ or Messiah is in chapter 3. Chapter 3, I'm going to begin in verse 15. Now, while the people were in a state of expectation, it's funny, you almost think that I like had written this for my sermon or something. There it was in the scripture all this time. The people were in a state of expectation and all were wondering in their hearts about who? John. As to whether he was the Christ, the anointed one. John answered and said to them, "As for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." The third time we see this title, it is the people expectantly looking for the Mashiach. John, are you the Mashiach? Just tell us if you're the Messiah. Now, I certainly cannot vouch for all sermons for all time at all churches, but the teachings that I've heard in this passage tend to focus on the 16th and 17th verses. But let's not miss the important detail here that the people were in a state of expectation and wondering about John to whether he was the Christ. It's worth noting that between Simeon in the previous chapter and this passage here, Luke has fast-forwarded about 30 years. Additionally, I think that there's two things that we can point out here from this. A, clearly the word hasn't spread to everybody about this Jesus of Nazareth who was born of a virgin. Or they wouldn't be asking John if he was the Mashiach. Secondly, as Jesus gets ready to begin his ministry, the people are still in high anticipation of the coming anointed one, the Christ. In other words, the excitement and expectation of the arrival of the Mashiach was not a localized thing at the time of Jesus' birth. It went to all the people at all places. Beloved, I wonder if you are as thankful for the coming of Christ Jesus as the people of the day we're reading about were excited about his arrival. They're excited about someone who's going to restore peace in their land. But are we that excited about the one who brings eternal life? The Mashiach, the anointed one of God, the Son of God. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's continue in our survey of the Christ. My hope is that after this morning, you will elevate your view of who the Messiah is. Luke 4. Luke 4, verse 40 and 41. While the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to Jesus, and laying his hands on each one of them, he was healing them. Demons also were coming out of many, shouting, "You are the Son of God." But rebuking them, he would not allow them to speak because they knew him to be the Messiah, the Christ. At this point in Jesus' ministry, he either didn't want his identity to be known or he didn't want the demons to be the ones announcing it, or maybe both. Now, demons, being spiritual beings, have much more insight into spiritual things than humans do. James 1:19. But if you are a believer, though, you have the Spirit of God available to make your spiritual eyes open so that you can be opened up to that realm and see spiritual things, discern spiritual things. You must have spiritual eyes to perceive spiritual things. And so we should not be surprised when non-believers cannot perceive certain things about the demonic realm. There are certain things that people do and we say, how do they not know? I was at the coffee shop this week studying, preparing my message. A young man walked in, and he had a sweatshirt of, I don't know what band it was. It was, I'm guessing, a band. Black sweatshirt, red text, there was a pentagram, there was an upside-down cross. It was very ugly. And as I was praying there, doing my study, I was trying to determine if the Lord would have me go and just strike up a conversation with him. And I said, instead felt led just to pray over him. He was sitting behind me for a while. And you know, we as believers should not be surprised that people will wear these things. They have no insight to know that what they're doing is demonic. Because they don't have the Holy Spirit in them. They don't have spiritual eyes to perceive that what they're doing is even wrong. But we, those that are in Christ Jesus, we do. You see something and it's just shocking. It's almost shock. How can you align yourself with something of the devil? Because you have spiritual eyes. Back to the passage. Are you seeing what I'm seeing here? The demons were rebuked by Jesus for knowing that he was the Christ. To me, that is significant. I believe Christ is far more significant than Christians often realize. We are in Christ, in the Messiah, in the Anointed. We actually partner in fellowship with the one that comes from above. And yet we throw around this title. Are you a Christian? Is that person a Christian? What faith are you? Oh, I'm a Christian. What makes you a Christian? How do you know you're a Christian? Being a Christian is participating and actually aligning yourself and allowing the Anointed One to be inside of you and you to be in him. Chapter 9, Luke chapter 9. We're going to continue our survey. This has been a fun word study as I was doing this week. I just looked at all the usages of Christ in the Gospel of Luke, and as I studied them, I just felt like the Lord was just giving me little nuggets here and there, and I decided, well, that's the direction we're going. It was not my original plan for this week, but you're going to have to bear with me as I show you what the Lord, I believe, showed me. Luke 9, 18. And it happened that while he was praying alone, this is Jesus, the disciples were with him. Isn't that interesting? He was alone, but the disciples were with him. And he questioned them, saying, who do the people say that I am? They answered and said, John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, but others, that one of the prophets of old has risen again. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. But he warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Peter answered and said, you are the Christ of God, the Messiah of God, the Anointed of God. In Matthew's account of this parallel passage, you may remember Jesus' response says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. But who? My Father who is in heaven. In other words, you have to have spiritual eyes to perceive a spiritual reality. You can't understand this on your own, Peter. You only know that I am the Messiah because my Father has blessed you with that insight. Beloved, I need to ask you this. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? If you do, it's because the Spirit of God has opened up your eyes. See, it takes the Spirit's help to understand spiritual things. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. In other words, we can only come to know the full significance of Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us understanding and breathes life into these scriptures. You can read and dedicate your entire life to the Word of God and still not understand who Christ Jesus is. It's the Spirit of God. And so as we look at these scriptures, I would my prayer in my heart is that you would, if you've not come to know who Jesus' real identity is, that you would ask God, Holy Spirit, would you speak to me who you are, who the Messiah is? Oh, that we might have our spiritual eyes open to the reality of the Messiah. I'm going to pick up the pace. Chapter 20, verse 41. Jesus uses a verse from Psalms to simultaneously stump the scribes, and he points to his identity, saying, how is it that they say the Christ is David's son? For David himself says in the book of Psalms, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. In chapter 22, verse 67, the Sanhedrin questioning Jesus says, if you are the Christ, tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you will not believe me. Just tell us if you're the Messiah. Jesus, knowing their heart, says, even if I tell you, you won't believe. 23, verse 2. They began to accuse him, saying, we found this man misleading our nation in forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar and saying that he himself is Christ, a king. So later, they want to try him for the very thing they were inquiring about from him. Now he has said that he's Christ or implied it. Now we want to crucify him because of it. Chapter 23, verse 35, and the people stood by looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. If this is the Christ of God, his chosen one. This word study of Christ paints an amazing picture, doesn't it? 23, 39, one of the criminals who was hanging there with him, hurling abuse at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. 24, 26, Jesus on his way to Emmaus after his resurrection, he says to the two disciples with him, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Jesus took the moment to these two lost disciples and he says, don't you know that Christ is on every page? What a Bible study that would have been. The Messiah is here. Oh, this is about the Messiah. 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 Are you getting it? This is about the Messiah. And Jesus walked them through the entire Word of God. And at the end of chapter 24, verse 46, this is the last time Luke uses the identifier as Christ. If you want to turn there, Luke 24. We pick up right after the two disciples realize that it's Jesus, these two that were on the road to Emmaus. They returned quickly to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those that were with him, and they're recounting everything that Jesus said and did. And in verse 36, this is what happens. 24:36. While they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, peace be to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they still could not believe it, because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written, that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations. This right here is the gospel. the good news of Jesus Christ. This is what the Bible teaches about how you too can be saved. Number one, believe that the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, Jesus, suffered and rose again on the third day. Secondly, repent. Thirdly, God will forgive you. Beloved, do you know Jesus, or do you know Jesus Christ? Jesus is more than just a prophet. He's more than a good teacher. He's more than a righteous man. He was and is the Son of God, the Mashiach, God's anointed one. Peter had received the divine insight that Jesus was the Messiah. It wasn't something that he had discerned in his own ability. It was God who revealed it to him. And you and I are no different. We need God's help, the Holy Spirit, in knowing who the Christ is. Beloved, do you know that Jesus is God's anointed? Consider that many observed the miracles of Jesus, that he raised people from the dead, he healed the sick, he cast out demons, he cleansed the lepers, he taught with great authority, and yet they still did not believe who he was, the Christ. See, believing in a man of miracles does not mean that you have believed fully in the Christ, the Messiah. A lot of people believe in Jesus as a teacher, as a good man, as a prophet. But I wonder this morning if you have placed your faith in a man, or have you placed your faith in the Son of Man? Have you called upon the name of Jesus Christ to be saved? Paul tells us in Romans chapter 10, 13, "For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." Calls upon the name of the Lord. What's his name? Jesus. What's his title? Christ. He is Yeshua HaMashiach. Call upon the name of the Lord. It's not enough to just call him Lord. You must declare that he is the anointed of God. In Matthew 7, 21, he said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." This is a difficult passage to work out. This is Jesus talking. He's teaching. He says, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" This is what the Holy Spirit said to me. They call him Lord, but they never called him Christ. In other words, they served him as master, but they never knew him as Messiah. Beloved, I hope you're getting this. Peter tells us that God has made him both Lord and Christ. Acts 2, 36. We need to recognize that Jesus is both. Paul wrote that every tongue that will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Philippians 2, 11. John taught how to test spirits, saying, "Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." 1 John 4, 2. This is how important the title is. Christ is Jesus' identity. It's not just a name. It speaks about why he came. If you don't believe that he is the anointed of God, then you have missed an essential truth for salvation. You see, it's not enough to just follow Jesus as a good man, a moral teacher, or even your master. In order to be saved, you must recognize the fullness of who he is and why he came. That Jesus is God's anointed, sent on a mission to seek and to save those that are lost. Many people today have positive things to say about Jesus as a model of good virtue. He's a great teacher, so on, but they stop short of calling him Messiah. This is, I believe, the great divide between Christians and unbelievers. Only those that have been born again can confess with their mouth that Jesus is the Christ. Can you? Do you recognize Jesus as both your Christ? And have you also made him the Lord of your life? You probably know that Christmas is more than just an extravagant birthday party for the founder of Christianity, some seem to think. Even more than a celebration of a long-awaited arrival of a deliverer. It's more than the coming of a teacher, a prophet, a good man. Every December we celebrate the Son of God coming from heaven and becoming flesh, the Son of Man, setting aside all of his glory, humbling himself to be born the very creation that he created. This Christmas, my sincere hope is this, that you would know and believe that Jesus is the Christ, God's anointed. That he came to seek and to save you from your sins. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. We're going to close out with one song. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've been seeking truth. Is Christianity really the right religion? Was Jesus really more than a man? How can I be saved? I want to invite you this morning to ask the Spirit of God to reveal the truth to you about who the Christ is. Let's ask God to help us, like Peter, to come to an awareness, a knowledge of the identity of his Son, Jesus.